If you turn now in your copy of God's Word to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, continue our study there this morning in chapter 4. You'll find that on page 962 of your Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. This is that portion of Scripture which follows after the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give attention to God's Word. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. As far as the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would help us. Help us to gaze upon this light, which is Christ. Help us to see his majesty. Help us to hear his voice. And help us to follow him. Lord God, help us to cast off all other dimmer lights, that we might truly gaze upon this one. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why the Bible begins with the account of creation? You may be thinking that's obvious. We need to know what is, who is, where it and they came from, and then we might be able to learn what happened. So maybe a more interesting question would be whether you've wondered why the account of creation begins with light. If we were to turn to our Bibles and open up Genesis 1, we'd read in the third verse, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Why? Why did he begin with light as he's making all things? How important is light? Maybe a strange question, but a significant one. Remember, this light that God creates in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, it was not the sun, but light. It's also significant to think about and to note that God didn't need light for the rest of his work, not like you and I. If we don't have light, we can't really see what we're doing. God didn't need it, but he created it first. There's a real sense that Scripture has this theme of light throughout. Begins with light. If we return to Revelation, the last chapter of all of Scripture, we'd see that it ends with light as well. As the angel shows John that river of the water of life, the throne of God and of the Lamb, he records this, that night will be no more. They, meaning the saints who are in glory, will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. Light is a significant theme throughout all of Scripture. The passage we have before us this morning is one of many of that particular thread, that theme of light. We need to understand it. And Matthew wants us to see that Christ is the light. He's been teaching us about Jesus, about who he is. You know that Joseph and Mary had visitations, that they were told that this one in the womb of Mary was from the Spirit, that his name would be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, that he was the Son of the Most High, that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, that he'll be called holy, the Son of God. We've seen that God has preserved Jesus. We've seen that he's now been baptized. We've seen that our Lord has been tempted beyond all measure and has remained pure. This morning, I want us to see that the bright light of Jesus leads sinners out of broken darkness into glory. The bright light of Jesus leads sinners out of broken darkness into glory. This is an important passage for us, brothers and sisters. Let's listen for this light, which is Jesus. First, the dim light. John the Baptist was a light. Indeed, we read in chapter 3 of Matthew that John was being a light. He was an Old Testament prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets called by God. We read of that in Isaiah, as Matthew repeats it. For this is the one who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, called by God, given this message to proclaim, the last of the Old Testament prophets, a light. He's preaching into the wilderness, and as he preached into the wilderness at the Jordan, people came and they were confessing their sins. They were being baptized. There was this partial illumination that was given through the words of John, the message that he was proclaiming, the light that he was shining. The Old Testament was and is full of light. Like John the Baptist, the Old Testament is full of light. The gospel, the good news, is right there in plain view. Think of the garden for a moment. It tells the reader of the goodness of God. It sheds light on the deception of the serpent and of his hatred for God. The garden opens up the heart of man as he turns away from God and then provides the good news of the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the seed of Satan. Bruise the head of Satan himself. Think of the flood. Think of how the flood recounts the wickedness of men, how it spread throughout the entire race. And think of how the Lord chose to save a family because of the righteousness of one man, Noah. Think of the covenant with Abraham. God lowering himself to enter into a binding covenant with Abraham, calling upon Abraham to believe, and then promising life and an eternal dwelling place. Think of Joseph. From being wrongfully committed to the depths of the dungeon to being lifted up and giving royal status in order to save his family and a people from certain starvation. Think of the Exodus. People of God imprisoned in cruel bondage to a harsh taskmaster for hundreds of years, and at the right time, a Savior raised up from the wilderness to lead people out of Egypt, bringing them out of bondage into freedom to worship, leading them to a land flowing with milk and honey. What about the Psalms? They remind the reader of the goodness, the love, and the justice of God, calling people to worship the only divine King, proclaiming the blessings of being a forgiven son or daughter of the Most High. And the prophets, bringing the pure word of God time and again, calling people back to the one living and true God, reminding the people of the coming judgment and of the blessings of obedience. The Gospels throughout the Old Testament. In each one of those instances, we can see Christ. But it was dim. While the Old Testament is and was full of light, it was dim. Consider this passage we read from Isaiah this morning. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What was this darkness that Isaiah referred to? Mentions it twice. What was this light? Without the New Testament, even without this passage this morning, we would have been difficult to interpret this passage rightly. There was light, but it was dim. Consider those on the road to Emmaus. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, these two were unable to rightly interpret the things that they had seen and heard. Even their words, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They're speaking of Jesus Christ. They knew of his death, they just didn't grasp his resurrection. "We had hoped," they had lost hope. Moreover, some of our women amazed us. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. As Jesus walked with them, he had to open up the Old Testament scriptures so that they would see that they had spoken about him. The light of John as an Old Testament prophet was on, just like the light was on in the Old Testament scriptures. But it wasn't the brightest light. Brings us to Jesus. Look at verse 12. "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee." We read nothing further of John's ministry, really, in this gospel. It would appear that this reference here in verse 12 of chapter 4 is more fully explained in the 14th chapter of Matthew, as Herod seizes John, bounds him, puts him in prison, because John was speaking the truth. Ultimately, Herod has John's head removed. But this is basically the end of Matthew's recordation of John's ministry. He's arrested. And that arrest symbolizes or speaks to much more than his physical imprisonment. John's arrest was also pointing to the arresting of his preaching ministry. At this point in the history of redemption, it would appear the prophets had run their course. In fact, the arresting or the ceasing of all the Old Testament prophets seems to occur right here with the arrest of John. They had accomplished all that for which they were sent by God, calling for repentance, proclaiming the coming of Christ. They had done it all exactly as God has ordained them. John here finishing that work of proclaiming the coming of the Messiah and calling for the preparation of his people to receive him. John's ministry seems to be over so quickly. Or seems so according to the gospel accounts. John, in his gospel, helps us understand John the Baptist's thinking as Jesus now comes. John the Baptist says, as Jesus comes, "This joy of mine is now complete." He's referring to the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. "He must increase, but I must decrease." There's a sense that the gospel writers understood and recognized this truth, that John the Baptist was not the light. And so John was being called home. John's light had accomplished the purpose for which God had sent it, preparing for the Son, the greatest, the brightest light. That brings us to our second point, the very bright light. We've seen the dim light, we've seen the arresting of the dim light, and now we have the very bright light. Jesus now withdraws to Galilee as he hears that John has been arrested. He leaves Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? Why does Jesus do this? Was it too dangerous for him to remain where John had been baptizing the Jordan? Was it too dangerous to remain close to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish religion? John was arrested for proclaiming the truth. Was Jesus concerned? Let me say, I think there are at least two reasons why Jesus withdraws to Galilee. First to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. We have that scene right here in verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This was why Jesus went, to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And so the Old Testament does become clear in the New Testament. Matthew turns the hearts of his readers back to the old so that it can be explained and fulfilled. And he's showing that indeed Jesus is the Messiah, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And now we can see the Isaiah passage in a new light, in the light of Christ. "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Jesus is that light. Zebulun, Naphtali, the lands of two of the 12 tribes of Israel, now within what was known as the region of Galilee. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah, standing alone, wasn't clear, but now, as Jesus has come, as Jesus fulfills the prophecy, as Jesus is now the Messiah, the one of whom Isaiah wrote, Isaiah becomes clear. And through his fulfillment, now Jesus explains the prophecy. Zebulun and Naphtali were types or representatives of all Israel. All Israel was in darkness. The nation had turned away from the true spiritual worship. Traditions had been substituted for God's word. God was neglected. Sin was celebrated. The whole land was in darkness. And so now Jesus explains the prophecy. He is the light. He is the great light, which is dawning. Understand, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and so there's that language that Isaiah wrote hundreds of years ago. And now it's coming to be that Jesus' light is dawning. He's beginning to preach. He's beginning to proclaim the good news. He is the light. So now we can see so very clearly. As John the Baptist's preaching ministry has concluded, this last Old Testament prophet has finished his words, now Jesus begins to preach. Look at verse 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first words of Christ recorded by the prophet Matthew, Jesus begins to preach. Now you may be thinking, I've heard those words before. Indeed, John the Baptist preached the same thing. It's recorded in chapter 3 for us. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what's new? The message has already gone out. Jesus is only repeating. But that would be a mistake to understand the preaching of Christ that way. Christ ushers in a new kind of preaching. It's preaching with authority. We'll learn in chapter 7 of Matthew, he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. And so we say, oh yeah, this teaching was with authority. But there's more. There's more. The former things have come to pass, and new things are now being declared, as Isaiah records in chapter 42. The one born king was now proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom. The king himself was saying, I, the king, am here. And if I am here, my kingdom has arrived among you. This is certainly one aspect of Jesus being the light. As he's preaching with authority, he preaches not merely the things he knew, but of the things which he possessed, the things which he created, the things which he knew intimately. But there's more. Because Jesus was seeking the glory of the one who sent him. From John's Gospel in chapter 7. He was seeking the glory of the one who sent him, but he was doing it purely, without sin, without error, with a humble heart. So the words can be the same. John preached them, and now Jesus preaches them, but the power and the purity and the desire of Christ, the King, it changes everything. The light was shining. His words go out with power. You see it right away, don't we? Jesus is preaching, and the next thing we read is that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he calls four disciples. All four of them. They were doing something else. They were in the midst of their businesses, fishing. Matthew describes it. First, two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were actively engaged in their work. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then two others, James and John, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. I've heard some comment on this suggesting that this was a significant business. They not only had nets, they had a boat, and they were with their father. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew describes the clear result of this kind of illuminating preaching. The bright light was shining, making the words spoken powerful. And so we see the result. Conviction. These four drop whatever they were doing. Their former work becomes unimportant to them. They immediately left their nets. They immediately left the boat. These hear and follow. The light was drawing certain men for particular work in his kingdom. The light was shining. Brothers and sisters, we need light to see our way, to make sure we're stepping on the right path. Jesus said so very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Two ways. Two paths two gates. It certainly makes sense that one needs light to make it through the narrow gate. In order to see your way to the narrow gate, you will need light. You'll need to make it through the narrow gate, and you won't be able to do so in darkness or even a dim light. You'll need a bright light. Psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." You see, without Jesus Christ, you are in darkness. Just like Zebulun and Naphtali, just like the Israelites, just like the Gentiles of Jesus' day, without Jesus Christ, you are in darkness. Without Jesus and his word, you have no means by which to find the narrow gate. Without Jesus and his word, you will have darkness, and you'll be consumed by that darkness. What are you following today? You say, "I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus." Very good. Is he the brightest light in your life? Or has he become a bit dim? Are there other lights in your life which have become a bit brighter? How much time do you spend gazing upon this light, upon Jesus? If he's the brightest light in your life, truly, you would spend the most time gazing upon him. Or let me put it this way, if Jesus is the brightest light, would you not use him and his word to light up your world, your life? Would not Jesus be the one you go to each day in all circumstances, just so you would know which way to turn? Just so you'd make sure that you're on the right path, that you're headed to that narrow gate. Just so you make sure you're not on that path which leads to destruction. Would you not be asking Jesus for illumination, for direction daily? Are you? For those of you who did not answer, "I'm a Christian," if you're not following Jesus today, if you're not drawn to that light of Christ today, what makes you think that you will want to be illumined by him in glory? See, there will be no other light in heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. If you're not using Jesus as your light today, why would you want to use them for your light in eternity? Brothers and sisters, the message here today is clear. Christ is the only light. If you're not following him today, he's calling out to you and crying out to you to come to the light, be bathed in the light of Christ, cast off your sin, call out to Christ, ask to be washed, immersed, bathed in his light. But if you have been saved by Christ, he's calling you back to gaze upon his beautiful light every day, throughout the day, guiding you every single time to his narrow gate. Brings us to our third point, the global light. This passage is so encouraging for us this morning. As we see, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This passage, this whole account, provides a headline of sorts, giving us an idea or a headline to all of Jesus' ministry. And we'll see various acts of Christ healing throughout Matthew's gospel. But here I think that Matthew not only wants to give us a headline, but he wants to use some inclusive and emphatic words that are repeated. Just look at this first verse, 23. He's healing every disease and every affliction among the people. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. We get the sense that Jesus was dealing with every single disease known to mankind, every affliction, be it physical, be it spiritual, all were brought to him. And we read that Jesus healed everyone. Regardless of the nature of their disease or their affliction, this one born king, the Son of the Most High, was healing everyone. There was no ailment on earth, whether physical or spiritual, which this Jesus was unable to heal or cure, demonstrating his lordship, demonstrating his compassion and mercy, demonstrating his universal or global nature of his light. And thus his ministry. The healings of Jesus were global. They were universal. This text indicates that there was nothing greater than Jesus on the face of the planet Earth. No disease, no sickness, no physical malady, no spiritual being or corruption was outside of his grasp and power. How encouraging is that for you this morning? To know that there's nothing that Jesus cannot cure. And here I'm not referring to mere physical ailments. They're important. I know we struggle with them. But we struggle with them because of our sin, and that's what Jesus is able to and does cure and heal for all who come to him, for all who trust in him. Each sin, every sin will be dealt with in his blood, cured, wiped away, separated as far as the east is from the west. Jesus can and does do it. He heals. He's the great healer. It doesn't stop there. All of these words that we have are inclusive. He goes throughout all Galilee. His fame spread throughout all Syria. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. We get the impression that Matthew is saying basically the entire world was hearing Jesus. And crowds were responding to the light. There are two things. First of all, you can't escape the light. Now, that can be good and bad. For we know that if you're clinging to your sins this morning, that you don't want the light. If you're reveling in disobeying God, you don't want the light. You don't want your sin to be illumined. You don't want the light to shine upon it. You want to remain in it. And if the light comes in and the light shines on it, you're going to see exactly how filthy you are. But there's the other aspect, isn't there? There's no place you can go where the light of Christ isn't penetrating, isn't present. And that's a glorious thing. Sometimes we feel so alone. But Christ's light is throughout all Galilee, So much so that crowds, people from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan, all were coming. His light goes out. Brothers and sisters, we're not alone. You are not alone. Christ's light is shining forth so very brightly. He cares for you, and he's shining upon you this morning. He's showing you that way to the narrow gate, which is glory. And he's healing you. We're broken sinners. We were lost in darkness. But Jesus Christ has come, and his penetrating light has drawn you out, and it continues to shine on you so very brightly. Yes, the bright light of Jesus leads sinners out of broken darkness into glory. Yes, God created light, but God and his Son are the light, brothers and sisters. Gaze upon him and him alone this morning for his glory. Amen. Father in heaven, help us. We're weak, we're frail. We allow other lights, Father, into our lives. We pray that you'd help us to cast these off, these lesser lights, these dim lights. Help us to cling to the brightest, the only true light. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his beaming upon us this morning. And we ask, Lord God, change us. Make us more like him. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.